just kind of go back over chapter 3, verse 18 again, because that verse is a real classic passage about the transformation process that takes place in the believer as you study the Word of God. Hold your hand there with me. Let's read the verse together. Verse 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word changed there. There's a transformation. There's a change that takes place in believers over time as we assimilate the truth of God's Word. Now, you know that salvation is in three phases or three tenses, either how you want to say that. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. In the past, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior initially, you pass from death to life, and the doctrine of justification. And so we're saved. By grace are you saved, past tense. December 31st, 1962, about 8:10 in the evening, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, you might not can remember all the details, you know, of the time that way, like I do, because there were some events that took place in my life at the time that made me able to mark the calendar date down. And who can't remember the last day of the year anyway? I mean, that's, you know, no-brainer, really. But the issue isn't remembering the exact date, it's just remembering that it took place. So there was a point where I trusted Christ and I was saved. By His mercy, He saved us. And so that's phase one. That's initial salvation. That's when you trust Christ as your Savior. And the basic doctrine there is the doctrine of justification. A lot of things happen. You know, we talk about when you trust Christ, there are five specific things, that instant that the Holy Spirit does for you. And the word cribs, you remember that word? That tells you about it. C, circumcises you in Christ. R, regenerates you. B, baptizes you into Christ. I, indwells you. And S, seals you. All those things instantly at that moment, based on your justification being made righteous in Christ, God does all that for you. Then there is now that you have this identity in Christ, you're in Christ, you have this new position and identity there, complete in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now you have, that's phase one. Then there is the point between the moment you get initially saved, trusted Christ. I don't like that initial idea because it's like it didn't complete, and it is. But that's point one. And then between there and either death or the rapture, or maybe let's just say and the rapture, the resurrection, there's salvation in phase two. And that we call that salvation in time, a progressive salvation. Not only are you saved, but you are being saved through time. That is, there is the application of all this identity that you have in Christ. Those things are brought into your life on a daily basis. And those things begin to transform your life in time. And then there's ultimate salvation. That's the doctrine of sanctification, by the way. And then ultimately, phase three is the moment when you get your glorified body at the resurrection. And that glorified body, then everything's done. I know it discourages Bert when I say this, but you're completely saved in Christ today, everything except your body. Now, amazing as it seems, Bert loves his body. He feeds it 3-4 times a day at a minimum. He tries to dress it up and make it look presentable, and he keeps it clean and presentable and wants everybody to like it. And, he does fairly well with that. Nothing really outstanding, but he does okay. But this old flesh is what you leave behind. Somebody mentioned to me yesterday about something about listening to a tape where I was talking about my dad's funeral. And I said to him, I said, yeah, you know, that was really a shock. My dad died and we had his funeral and he didn't show up. And I said, what'd they do, lose his body? I said, no, he was in heaven. His body was there. There's a difference there, you know. And so you're completely secure and saved. Your spirit's regenerated. Your soul is redeemed. It's placed into an encapsulized environment of God the Holy Spirit. You literally walk around in a bubble of God the Holy Ghost. When I think about that, it's like being in a capsule sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit. But your flesh is still of the earthy. And it hadn't been redeemed yet. Its redemption is the redemption of your body is the resurrection. Then you get this new house for your new man to live in. Now, in the interval, in time, what progressive salvation is, this is justification, sanctification, glorification. And what happens in time is that you begin, that you have the opportunity to grow in your soul and in the application of the understanding of who you are in Christ. It makes no difference how many blessings you have if you don't know about them, they never operate in your life. You ever notice that? One of the great things about, there's that conundrum in passages, you're in 2 Corinthians 3, right? Look over at chapter 5, where he says in verse 9, whether we labor, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. But I thought we were already accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you? Well, then what would he mean by that you may be, we labor so we can be accepted of him, if you already are accepted? Well, that's that tension, the difference between your identity in Christ and the application of that identity in your life. One of the things that, the word we use a lot is appropriation. Bring it in, appropriate it. Put it to work in your life. You do that with your kids. They'll do something, you know, and you say, you know better than that. What do you do something like that for? I'm just kin to you, Daddy. But you know better. You know, and the difference between what you know and what you do. Well, in the Christian life, you have this complete identity and complete acceptance. And then you have the privilege in time of growing to the place where that is appropriated into your life in its activities. And your life more and more reflects the truth of who you really are in Christ. And that's what we call practical or application sanctification. The key to appropriating something is knowing that you need it. First, you got to know about it. But no matter how much you know about it, it's all just mental gymnastics until you really come to the place where you know you need it. Because when you know you need it, then by faith you'll bring it into the sphere of your operating. That's what Galatians 2:20 is about. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's not me. You know what you have to constantly learn at every stage? It's not me. You think, I got that. It's not me. And pretty soon you stick your little chest out and you walk down the road, it's not me. And it begins to be you not being you. You see, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Brother Mel's got a line he likes to say. He says, I'm humble and proud of it. See, that's you not being you. And so it's not I, but Christ. And so in your Christian life, you're always going through these times where you have to learn that you can't do it on this new level. And that's growing in grace. That's growing in an understanding. And that growing process is a changing, transforming process. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Now hang on to 2 Corinthians. And here's another verse. Here that word changed is translated a little differently. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's a sense in which that verse is often misunderstood. When he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, look at all this stuff God's done for you, chapter 1 to 11. On the basis of who you are in Christ, this new identity that God has given you, present your bodies. You, this new man inside of your body, God wants the members of your body, he says in chapter 6, don't yield them to instruments of sin, yield them as instruments of God. Use your body to accomplish the good works God created the body of Christ to accomplish. Holy. Well, you present your body a living sacrifice. That's your identity. A sacrifice. In the Bible, what do they do with sacrifices? They kill them. But you're a living sacrifice. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm a living dead man. Well, that's how you got, that's what you just learned about in the first 8 chapters of Romans. So you present your body, how? Just present yourself in the identity God has given you. Just be who God made you. Holy. You ever tried to make yourself holy? The word holy means to be set apart for the purpose for which it was created. You ever try to make yourself holy? How'd you do? It don't work so good. You see, this is not something you have to strive to achieve and strive to work up to and strive to get. This is who God has made you. You just live in the identity God has already given to you. It's a thankless task to tell somebody to struggle to bring your state up to your standing, or your position up to your practice up to your position, or all those terms we use. They're good terms, but to tell somebody you need to struggle to live up to who you are is to say you need to struggle to get there. Well, it doesn't work. It's not a struggle to try to live up to the identity that God gives you. It's just to accept as true, really, literally, absolutely, right now, the fact that you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And therefore, that's who you are, and that's you live like who you are. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that word reason means you've thought this thing out, and this thing makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, there's the word. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Be changed. Now, that's always the question. Paul asked that question back in chapter 7 of Romans. He said, you know, the good I would do, I don't. And the evil I don't want to do, I wind up doing it. He said, I got the will is present with me, but how to perform, I can't find it. You ever been like that? Man, it sounds great, Brother Rick, but how you do that? Well, see, you can't do it. That's where you got to start. You can't live the Christian life. It won't work. You've tried, failed, because that's what you do when you do it. It's an impossibility for you to do it. Only Christ can live His life. That's what He does. And the transformation is His life. That's why the verse says, from glory to glory. It's His glory manifesting itself in us. Now, when he says here, you be not conformed to this world, you make a conscious choice to deny the world, the reality, the conformity to the world. I'm not going to put my mind on them. That verse in Titus 2, he says, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously. See, there's a balance in this. There's one, I say, that's not who I am. When I see that, the ungodliness, worldly lust, when I see the old life, I say, the old actions, the old attitudes, I say, that's not who I am. That's who I used to be. That's not the me. Living soberly, righteously, and godly. A choice. That's the verse. But be transformed. I always love this verse because it tells you how it happens. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation comes by the renewing of your mind, by having God's Word re-educate your thinking processes. Now, I understand what people do. And the reason I'm talking about this tonight is just to say it again. People have the idea that the way you get to this Romans 12:2 position is you need to have a revival meeting about twice a year, where you go down and rededicate your life. And you know, so you got preachers all over the world going around preaching rededication meetings and calling them revivals and trying to get people to rededicate. And I need to recommit my life to Christ. And I'll go down to the front and I'll pray through at the altar. And if I'm really sincere, you know, maybe they'll throw a little gravel out there and I can slide in and make it, you know, hurt a little bit and show the Lord how much serious I am about it. But it's constantly, like there's some experience like that that's going to just go, voila, and it's there. Somebody else says, well, I know what we need to do. We go over in our prayer closet and we'll pray through. And we'll pray and we'll pray. And finally we'll break through. And today, you know, the deal is you got to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues and get the sanctification and all things. people have no idea what they're talking about. They're looking for an experience that'll zap them, stand the hair up on the back of their neck, run it down their spine, don't hurt them, but just get them charged up, and then do it all for them. Well, that kind of direct empowerment is not what God does today. Now, He did it back at Pentecost with Israel because that's part of Israel's new covenant program in Ezekiel 36. He puts His law, He writes it in the hearts, and He causes them. But that isn't how He works with us today. They were empowered in a different way than He empowers members of the body of Christ. And as long as you're going after it, getting it their way, really trying to get God to do something for you that He's already done for you. And that's where it gets so confusing, because we're trying to get God to... People have the idea that praying, you know, is always... For some people, all prayer is just trying to stimulate God to give them something. When faith would say, if I'm complete in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place, He's already given me everything. So why would I sit here and pray and ask Him, please give me some more, if He's already given me everything? What would faith do? The faith that would please God would believe I already have all the blessings, so what would faith want to do? Find out what they are, maybe? What an idea. And then, how do they work? And how do I put them into practice in my life? How do I bring them into my experience? You see, your prayer life is designed to be the connection between what you know about the will of God and about the Word of God and about the plan and purpose of God and your identity in Christ. And here is your life over here. Here's the knowledge that you have. Here's your life over here, the situation you're in, the circumstances of your life. And your prayer life is designed to be the link between what you know and where you're living, bringing what you know into the experience of your life in its details. And it's as you pray, as you think about in your spirit before God, you talk to the Lord about what His will is, what His plan is, what His Word says, and about the details of your life and how those things that God is doing today can be applied and lived in the circumstances of your life. And rather than looking at the circumstances of your life as a place where, oh, I can go, I need to find God's will out there, I find His will in His Word. I store it up in my heart, and then I go out in life, and my life becomes the stage upon which I live the will of God. It's where I go do the will of God. I don't have to go out there to discover it. I go out there with it, understood out of His Word, and then I go apply it. And hey, folks, the challenge of taking the Word of God and applying it, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, is a thrilling experience in life. There's nothing as exciting as that. To have the Word of God work effectually in you that believe. And as you do that, you see, as the Word of God renews your mind, re-educates your thinking processes, re-educates your thinking about the attitudes that you ought to have or the actions that you ought to take, about the way your life, who you are and what happens, that renewing of your mind transforms your overt behavior. That's what the verse is talking about. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That re-educated understanding of your new identity. I've used this illustration time and again because I just never have figured a better one. Others, but not better. If you see, if in your mind what you are is a sinner, saved by grace, but you're a sinner. And you go out, and you're on the street corner out here, and somebody says, who are you? And you say, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. So you go, well, wow, that's interesting. And then they see you sinning. What would you think? If you see a sinner sinning, what do you think? Do you think that's unusual? Do you think it's out of place? Do you think that's odd to see a sinner sinning? Do you? No. Why? Because that's who he is. But if I said to you, I'm a saint of the Most High God, and then you see a saint of the Most High God standing out there sinning, what do you think then? Well, that ain't possible. That can't be. No, that's not right. Something wrong there. You see, if you go around misidentifying who you are, it never brings any real conviction into your life. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No wonder I do all this stuff. But if I'm a saint of the Most High God and that's how I'm thinking about my identity, it's going to bring some conviction into my life. My conscience is going to be fortified to be able to take my current conduct and bring it under the scrutiny of the truth of God's grace and say, accuse or excuse, bring conviction to me, and the Word of God begins to be not just doctrine, but reproof and correction for me. And it transforms me. It changes me. Now that word that's translated transform there and changed in Corinthians is a word that we use in English. It's the word metamorphosis. It's a living transformation. And it's the transformation of the little ugly caterpillar into the butterfly. But when that caterpillar goes into that chrysalis and comes out the butterfly on the other end, it's the life that does that. You know, I've got a little book back there we've got an illustration in it about the caterpillar and the little guy, the little caterpillar always wanted to fly. Y'all have read that book, I know. You know the illustration I'm talking about. I know you've read it. Naturally, you've read it, right? No, you got. It's okay, Bert. You don't have to. The little caterpillar wanted to fly, watches all the butterflies fly. He wants to fly. So he goes and gets him a book and a manual and reads about flying. And he says, oh, what I need is some wings. And so he goes over and gets him a pair of wings and straps them on and plows up to the top of the tomato plant. And he says, okay, I'm going to fly. And off he jumps and bang, he didn't do so good. He's down there and a guy comes along and says, what's the matter? He says, I'm trying to fly. I got these wings and I thought it would work. I read the manual and but it didn't work so good. The guy said, I know what you need. You need some power. You need some power. What we need to do is get you a Briggs & Stratton engine and put on there where you've got some power to propel you. Oh, okay. So he goes and gets him some new set of wings, puts the wings, and now he gets him a nice little engine. Straps that on there, gets out there on the edge of the tomato plant, and off he goes again. And this time, he does a little better. He's up he goes, but he hadn't had any driving lessons. And pretty good, down he goes again. And everything he does winds him up splatted on the ground. And he never does. He never gets over wanting to fly, but he never gets to fly. Try as he might. Then one day, he goes out on the end of that little twig and he begins to spin a little house. And after he spins that house around himself, he goes to sleep. And some months later, he begins to awake and he breaks out of that chrysalis and he stands out there on that little twig and he says, you know, after that long sleep, I still want to fly. Gee. And I still, where are my wings? And he goes over and he gets those wings. And he says, you know, I bet if I repaired these things, they'd work. And he repairs the wings. And then he goes and he gets the little engine. And he repairs the engine. And he gets, it runs. And he straps the wings back on. They're a little harder to get on this time, but he gets them back on. And he puts the little engine back up there on him. And he gets it going. And you know, the dude still can't fly. He's all over out there and bat down. And he still isn't able to fly. The guy walks by him and says, what's going on? He said, well, I thought maybe, you know, I rested all that time. Maybe I could fly, but I still can't fly. I just want to fly so bad. You know, a little movie that the children watch about the chicken. I don't want to be a pie. I'll say, some of you got kids, you know what it is. I want to fly. And he can't. And the guy says, but why do you have all this stuff? He says, well, that's what I thought you had to do to fly. He says, have you ever noticed that stuff, those things on your back? He says, what is that? I don't know. I came out of that little, my sleep, I look a little different, you know. He said, those are wings. Wings. I got wings? Yeah, I got wings. You know what those wings do? They're shaped in a certain way. It's called the law of aerodynamics. Have you ever studied that? On my mind, if I'm going to fly in an airplane as much as I do, I want to understand how come that thing flies. Goes down that runway and it's grown and they're getting up. I look out there and we just lift off and I'm thinking, I was flying last week. I left out of Detroit. We weren't 50 feet off the ground, and the plane started going shaking. It just like a. You ever seen a dog come out of a creek and shake itself off? That's the way the airplane did. And I'm going, yikes! What's going on out there? You know, I looked out. I don't know what it was, but it just shuddered all over, and then it went on away. There's a principle of aerodynamic lift. A propeller or a jet doesn't pull the plane. Make the plane fly. It's literally the lift on the suction on the top of the wings that just pick the plane up. It's designed to fly. And you know what that little guy does? He finally goes out there and he says, I don't know. Every time I've jumped off this twig, it didn't work. But, you know, like I said, these things are... And he just spreads his wings out and he glides off. And you know why the butterfly flies? Because that's what butterflies do. That's what they do. It's who he is now. And he doesn't need the wings that he had made, and he doesn't need the propellers, and he doesn't need the manuals of the... He flies because that's what butterflies do. And he just lives in the identity that he has. Well, that word transform, that word change there, is that word metamorphosis that brings you into this new position. And this new identity. Well, as a believer, you take that identity that you have and you begin to see the reality of it applied into your life. That only comes through the transforming of God's Word. It's not a mystery. Beg God to give you something you don't already have. It's simply a re-educating of your mind, a renewing of your mind, being renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you understand who it is God already has made you in His Son. And that transforms your overt behavior from inside out. It's not throw away the wire-rimmed glasses, get rid of the bell-bottom pants, and dress in a certain way, and it's there's a life in Christ that lives out of me, no matter where I'm at. Now, come with me, if you will, to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of my favorite passages of ministry verses. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13. Paul says, but for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, it's the word of God. That word work there is the word energy. You want to be energized in the Christian life. Have the power. It's the Word of God working in you that believe. What I'm trying to do is for you to get in your mind the process whereby this thing works. It's not your emotions. It's not your religious diligence. It's an understanding of God's Word. Go look and find in God's Word what it says about the thing you face, about the particular issue you face, about the action you should take, the attitude you ought to have. Find the thing in Scripture that tells you about that applies to it, and then let that be the thing that energizes your life. And you do it on an objective basis, not, I wonder if I'm right, I wonder if it's wrong, should I? But there's this inner life that begins to live out through you, and the overt behavior, the outward behavior, is changed because of a life inside. Philemon, the book of Philemon is usually omitted. Yes, it's just that little book right in front of Hebrews, and nobody pays any attention to it, except when we talk about Romans to Philemon, we know where to quit with Paul's epistles. And yet it's a tremendous book of study. There are four pastoral epistles, we call them, personal epistles that Paul wrote, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And what Philemon does is it takes all of the things that Paul has taught and literally puts them on display in the life of a local assembly. In verse number 6 of Philemon, there's a tremendous verse. Verse 3 says, I thank my God without making mention of you, always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that, here's why he's praying for them, the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Now, how is it that their faith is going to become effectual? That is, it's going to be working effectively in their life. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, the thing that energizes the life of a believer is acknowledging the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledging, focusing on, being occupied with the identity that God has given you in His Son. And that's what takes the thing out of the realm of the theory and the doctrine and puts it into shoe leather. And it's not a mystical kind of a thing where you have to go with the religious mumbo-jumbo, or you have to go through some experiential thing where you have to have your emotions stirred in a certain way. It's just simply a matter of faith in some truth that you then apply to your life. And then that word transforms you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, rather. Paul talking about the prayer that he's praying for the Ephesians. He prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened, to be made strong, strengthened with might. And that word might there is the word that he uses in Matthew about the mighty works. Strengthened with might, with strength and mighty power by His Spirit. Where? See that? That's where God's going to work in your life, in your inner man. This is an inside job. It's the Word working in your heart, in the mentality of your soul, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height, the depth and the height, and to know the love. You see, Paul is praying that they'd have some comprehension, be able to get their mind and understanding around some things. Bring it into their heart and believe it. And have the Spirit of God take that truth in their heart that they're believing and make them strong by it. It's not a matter of just going and saying, oh, God, help me today. It's a matter of, what does God's Word say? And then I'll believe what God's Word says, and Christ will dwell in my heart, will work in me because of His Word. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 11. Colossians 1:11. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Man, I read that and people think, you know, next thing you know, somebody's going to be talking about crossing the Red Sea, God opening the Red Sea for Moses. Well, there's the mighty power of God demonstrated. The problem people have is that they want to duplicate Israel's experiences. Well, you shouldn't stand down at Lake Michigan and think God's going to open Lake Michigan for you. That's not the idea. But he says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now that's something different. I go out to the hospital and I visit Birgit. And she faces surgery. going to be difficult. They say you might live, you might not. We think we can get you through it, but we don't know. You're 90-something years old. And I say to Birgit, I say, what do you think about it? And she says, well, I'm going to have the surgery. I said, well, that's kind of brave, isn't it? She says, well, it's, you know, I'm going to die and go to heaven and be with the Lord soon enough anyway. You know, I'm not trying to rush the thing, get on the next bus. But if I don't make it through, well, I'll go to heaven. And if I do, I'll have some quality of life. And if I don't have the operation, I'm 6 months, I'll be in heaven anyway, and there won't be much life in between. And she said, I opt for the other. And you think, wow, that's interesting. Then you go visit her, and you know the one thing that was always there, even just right before she went to be with the Lord, you could see Birgit in her eyes. You know, her body was weak and amazing, but her eyes, and you could see that little, if I say that little impishness, that little playfulness, but it was there. And I thought about, in fact, I quoted this verse to her, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. There's something down inside that allows you to endure with joyfulness and patience, long-suffering, not come and have it delivered and it's all gone. Phyllis's brother Ralph was here this morning. Ralph can hardly talk now. He's had the throat cancer, and his wife's got cancer now, and all that stuff. And you know, you go through any group of saints and you see all these things that happen. Our bodies are like they're like automobiles. Pretty soon they get old and they begin to wear out, and you have to start taking them down to the shop and get them repaired. And you get this repair and that repair, and sooner or later the repairs begin to be major. And pretty soon the mechanic says, "Oh, what? Why bother?" You know, and to heaven you go. But the capacity to go through and to endure and to live with long suffering and joyfulness and patience, and you see, that's the life of Christ inside, where His Word works. The energizing, the working. We need to go back to 2 Corinthians to kind of finish this, because time's going to catch us. But the whole process around here is, we with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. As you take God's Word and you look, open face, we have complete revelation of what God's mind is today. Everything, you know, everything God wants you to know is in that book. All of the riches of His grace, all of His mind. And we can look into that book with open face, no veil like with Moses, where some of it's hidden from us. And what we see is the glory of the Lord. We can see what God has done for us, who He's made us, what He's accomplished, and what He's doing for Himself. And as we behold that, and that beholding, as you fix your gaze on that, you're changed. You're transformed. Into what? Into the same image. You behold His glory, and that glory in the book, that glory that's in Christ, that glory that you see there, it transforms you into that image. You're made conformed to the image of His Son. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not I, but Christ living in me. How? As I behold, as I'm occupied, I'm gazing, I'm fixed on that. Changed into the same image from glory there to glory here, even as by the Spirit of God. You see, God's Word doesn't work apart from the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God doesn't work apart from the Word of God. And it's your faith resting in an understanding of God's Word rightly divided, and then taking that understanding and applying it in faith to your life that produces the transformation process. Now, there are times when your emotions would say, phooey. Amen? There are times when your circumstances say, yeah, sure. But that's always what God's Word says. Paul said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh? Do you really think it's your emotions that you need or the circumstances that matter? It's really God's Word. It's really the understanding of who God's made you in His Son. So it is an objective kind of life where you're resting in an objective understanding of some objective truth on some words that you can read and hold in a book. And you see, here's the connection, the physical connection with the spiritual life. The Bible is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Every contact you have with Jesus Christ is on an inner spiritual subjective level, except they all are. The only way you can know that you contacted Him and not another spirit and another Jesus is by the objective standard outside of yourself of the Word of God. But it's the Bible that Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. Well, the connection between the spirit words of Christ that are spirit and life and you is His written word. And when you believe that written word, it's the connection. And then as you take that word and thoughtfully, consciously make the faith application to your life, and that's where the prayer issue comes in, then that word becomes life to you. So it's something that God gives you as a gift of His grace. And it's not I've been talking for 35 minutes. It doesn't take 35 minutes to explain this. I've just been kind of, trying to make it worth you coming tonight instead of doing it in 5 minutes, saying let's stand for the benediction and go home. No, it's just the joy of being able to see it live in your life. But that objective kind of transformation, you got to get a hold of the idea, though, that it's with an open face. It's the complete revelation of the completeness that we have in Christ. And there are two things to remember. Number one, you've got a complete revelation from God of everything He wants you to know. The Bible's complete. Number two, you're complete in Christ. His grace is sufficient. And the Word is the means whereby you gain access to the grace and see it live in your life. I've always appreciated in the next chapter, verse number 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You see, it's God's glory that He's putting on display by allowing us to have this treasure in earthen vessels. And when you think about the saints and you see the saints and you see it demonstrated in them, then we are able to give thanksgiving and have it redound to God's glory. And as that lives in us, it lives there for His glory. We sang that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory in grace. That, in a poet's words, are what Paul means when he says, you're changed. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the reality, the living reality of our identity in Christ, that it comes down into the warp and the woof of our life. It touches every detail of our life. And it transforms us into simply being vessels of Your life, living out through us for Your glory. We thank You for the simplicity of it, and that Jesus Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith for Your glory. We praise You for it in the name of our Savior.